used in your prayers tonight. Several days now, the model prayer has been on our mind, and I don't have a particular portion of it, but I do want to speak tonight regarding that. As you know, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the passage that I want to use is in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 6 is where you'll find it. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. Luke also gives us a record of it, but it's a little worded a little differently. But if you remember Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, a very broad definition of or description of Matthew chapter 5 is true righteousness. Chapter 6, true worship. And then Matthew 7, which concludes the Sermon on the Mount, is a true judgment. But that chapter 6, worship. What is worship all about? Do we always worship when we come to church? I wish we did. And I think for the most part we do. And I'm thankful that we do. Worship. Worship is more than just an hour preaching service. Worship is in our giving. Worship is in our praying. Worship is even in fasting. You find that in Matthew chapter 6. You know, fasting is something that's not practiced a whole lot, but it's very beneficial to the body. And I'll confess, I haven't practiced it like I have a few times in the past, but every time I've ever endeavored to do a fast, I've greatly benefited. And when I talk about a fast, I've never done more than a one-day fast. Just drinking water, leaving off food. It's been a while since I've actually done a strict. There's been times when I skip a meal, something like that. But when you really purpose to give up something because perhaps you've got a prayer on your heart that you really want some answers. Maybe there's some problems. Maybe there's some loved ones that have some difficult problems, whatever the case might be. Fasting is a wonderful way of clearing your mind and drawing closer to the Lord. The Lord touches on that in Matthew chapter 6. Maybe we'll study that more in depth at some point. But he talks about almsgiving. Almsgiving, the early part of the chapter. I guess we'll get to the model prayer in just a minute. Giving of alms. When he talks about, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He's speaking of alms, and we understand that's giving. There's various ways in which we can give. We can give of our finances. We can give of our time. We can give of our energy. We can give in lots of ways. The point the Lord is making here in the very beginning of this chapter is how you go about it and how you manifest your giving, your alms giving. And the Greek language is specific enough that as the English relates here, it's when he warns us that we be careful not to be seen in doing it. And that the word behind it in the original language actually bears that out, that the emphasis here is not on the feeling in the heart of wanting to do something for somebody. It's how you go about doing it, how you manifest it. So it's one thing to have the desire to show mercy to someone. It's another in how you go about doing it. And the word is so precise in this that the Lord actually starts out that we need to be careful about how we manifest that desire to do something good for someone so that it's not spoiled by how we go about doing it. You know, if it's to be done, if it's done to be seen, we lose the blessing. And the Lord sees accurately and perfectly. He knows. So the warning is, you know, we all want to some degree, we all want to do something that's good for someone else, or when we have a desire to do something for someone, we want to do it with the right, in the right way. All right, and that's how he points out. So he talks about alms. And again, now this is part of worship. Worship can be in our giving. Worship can be in our praying. Worship can be giving in, be given in fasting. Because worship, I think I asked the question, but I didn't really define it. Worship is actually reverence. When we show reverence to someone, the word picture that I found in searching out, just going back and getting the specific definition for worship, that the word picture is actually the idea of you know, in the old, I guess, in the old part of the world, when someone would approach a king, you'd bow down. Sometimes you'd even kiss their ring. All right? That's worship. That's the literal definition of worship, is showing that kind of reverence. And when we come before the Lord, if we're too casual and we're not showing proper reverence in our praying, we're going to miss the blessing. Just like going about giving in the wrong way, we miss the blessing. In our praying, if we do not reverence the Lord properly in our asking and what we bring to the Lord, he knows anyway, doesn't he? We can't acquaint him with anything. We're not going to tell him anything he doesn't already know. But the benefit for us is that we're to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And he's talking about a matter of conscience. He's talking about a matter of how we know that we have confessed to the Lord, knowing that he knows it anyway, but there's a blessing to us in coming to him in a proper way. So Hebrews 4 tells us to let us therefore come boldly, but that's not presumptuously. That's in full confidence. Reverence with full confidence and humility. All of those are necessary elements to proper praying, aren't they? So with that in mind, let's notice what the Lord says about how we should pray. Verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, I like the way he says, and when. It's the assumption is you're going to be praying. It's just our, it ought to be as natural as breathing, right? Praying to God. Natural as breathing. You know, I've known, well, those of you that remember Sister Jane Edgerton, I think she went about her day praying all the time. Just a sweet soul. Seemed like I didn't know her all that well, but I was around her a good bit, and it was one thing I never doubted, is that she had been in the presence of the Lord. You know, I'm talking about praying in presence of mind. She just seemed to be close to the Lord. And she trusted the Lord. She had lots of She didn't have a lot of this world's goods, but there was lots of things that you could, just in her conversation, she let you know she'd been praying about. She was trusting the Lord's going to take care of her. And he did. When thou prayest. When thou prayest. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Seen of men. That's the same thing that he warned about with our giving of alms, isn't it? Don't do that. Don't be like the hypocrite. We have a wonderful example that the Lord gave us of a hypocrite and a publican, right? I believe that was a Pharisee and a publican. but the way that Pharisee prayed, he fit the description of the hypocrite, didn't he? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You ever felt that way? And all the things that he laid out about how great his example was, the poor publican couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Smote upon his breast. I believe this man would have loved to have sang, "Poor, weak, and worthless." He just simply said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And the Lord said, he went to his house justified. Justified. In other words, he approached God properly. God heard him, and God was going to bless him. And he felt it. God was going to let him know in his heart. His prayer had been heard. Jesus said he was justified. He did it right. May we approach our praying in the right way. We want our prayers to be heard, don't we? Okay. Of these hypocrites, he says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So I think we can take from that that they have all of the reward they're going to get from that. To be seen, to be heard for their words. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now I've used this a number of times. But it was special to me in those days. I'd have to travel. A lot of times I'd leave out Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, fly halfway across the country, be away from my family all week, get on a plane Friday afternoon, and fly back. And at 30,000 feet, in a plane with 150, 200, 300 people, I could just sit in my seat, close my eyes, and I could be in my closet. We're not talking about it has to be a physical room. If you've got one, that's fine. But what he's talking about is to shut out the world, and it's just you and the Lord. That's what entering into your closet's all about. Having time with you and the Lord. We need that, don't we? I tell you, it just feeds the soul to spend time with the Lord. I think it broadens your smile. You think? When you spent more time? I know with Moses, what happened with Moses when he'd been on the mount with the Lord? There was more of a glow. There was literally a glow coming from him from having been in that glorious presence of God. Even though there was a thick smoke, the glory was so great that it caused his face to shine. And I really think when we spend time with the Lord, it's going to show. It's going to show. I don't know if it'll glow. There might be, you know, there's a glow about someone. I tell you, I believe it can when we approach the Lord in the right way. And so, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. It's quite a picture there, isn't it? Shutting out the world. Just you and the Lord. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret. In secret, in such that until he reveals himself to us, we don't know him. I know there's plenty of, you know, large denominations in Christianity. Their goal is to make others know the Lord. Well, we know the Bible says, you know, thou shalt no more teach thy neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Folks look at you strange when you quote that verse, because it's just in opposition to what they've been taught so much. Now, we're certainly not against evangelism. And maybe there's times when we do a poor job of showing evangelism. But we rest in the fact that God is going to make himself known unto his people when he chooses to do so. And when he does, you know, then they'll be able to hear the gospel. Then they'll have what they need to be able to receive it. And that's why there's such a joy in preaching the gospel. We don't have to worry about whether or not God's people are going to be saved eternally. But we do want to preach the gospel, preach the good news of salvation, so that we can rejoice in it. All right? My Father, which is in secret. Not only does he have to make himself known unto us, but he's in a place we can't see him. But he's given us faith. We can see him. Can you see the Lord? By faith, yes. We can. And we hope that we can live our lives in such a way that others can see Christ in us. But in this sense that the Lord's talking about here, he's in secret. Without his Spirit, there's no way we'll ever communicate with him. But he's given us his Spirit. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us his Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That he's given us his Spirit to constantly be there, not that we have to go someplace to see something or hear something, but that he's given us his Spirit that we can carry it with us wherever we are. 24/7, every day out of the year, his Spirit is in us. If indeed we're born of the Spirit of God. All right? And we should be praying to the Lord. He that seeth in secret, okay? I'm sorry, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It'll be seen. His blessing. All right, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. Now, vain is empty. And we know what repetitions are. That doesn't mean you can't pray for the same thing every day. I've got a long list of things that I pray for every day. Now, if I just go through that list without giving it any thought, without it not having any weight upon my heart, now that's vain repetitions. because I'm just checking off boxes. I'm just going down the list. But if those things are heavy on my heart, and I want to make sure that I pray for those things every day, if I'm thinking about it, and if my heart's in it, it is not vain repetition, even though you say the same things every day for year after year after year. For there are plenty of things we should pray for, and plenty of things I suspect we never get around to. Don't you think? Every now and then I think about, oh, I should have been praying about that. Or I'll be praying about this and I'll leave off something else. You know, I'm not going to write it down. Maybe I should. But in my mind, I've got a long list of things and people by name, sometimes churches and just church by name. You know, it's hard. After so many years, it's hard to get all the names in there that you'd like to, isn't there? But the beauty of that is, if you think about them, you can ask the Lord to bless them in just a millisecond. Bless them. Help them. Use not vain repetition. We have to be careful that what we are saying is not just out of habit, but it's really the desire of our heart. Use not vain repetition, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's okay if you're in your closet and you spend hours praying. That's fine. Spend as much time as you want to. I do think, though, when we meet for worship, that we need to be careful not to be too long. You know, haven't you heard some very long prayers at a worship service? And, at some point it just gets to be too long. Now, I'm not saying it has to be short. You know, I'm not saying that. But I appreciate what someone said one time, that if we've been praying long in the closet, we don't have to pray long in public. And I've tried to practice that. You know, there's plenty of time that we can pray when it's just us and the Lord. Pray to Him, pour out our heart for all these things. We're not heard for our much speaking. He says in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask." Now that doesn't mean we don't ask. We just know that we're not going to acquaint Him with anything. There's some things I don't bother to say in when I'm praying. It's just a matter of fact. Aren't you glad the Lord knows all of our needs? Aren't you glad that He knows it better than we do? I don't know how many times over the years I've been guilty of forming my plans and asking the Lord to bless them. But we know the best route is just to say, "Lord, lead me in the way that would be pleasing to Thee. Show me what You'd have me to do. Not my will, but Thine be done." Isn't that the best for us to say? Because He already knows our needs. And He knows what's best for us. Why wouldn't we want His will to be done? For us to see what that is and follow in it. I'll have to confess that over my 60 years, it seemed like so many times I just haven't been able to discern the Lord's will like I felt like I wanted to. You know, we want to see just like Sister Leslie was talking about Sister Bonnie. She wants to know. And we all have those areas of our life, don't we, where we want to know the Lord's will. And when I think about that, I think about when the Lord and the disciples, James, Peter, and John, came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and a man came to Jesus. His son had a need. And he had brought his son to the disciples, and they could not cast out the demon. And so they asked, why couldn't we? Of course, he said more than this, but what he eventually said was, howbeit, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. What that tells me is that sometimes we just have to get more serious about the matter than we do on a regular basis. We know the Lord's able. Sometimes we think, I'm not worthy that he should answer me that way. But he says ask. His word teaches us repeatedly to ask, and he teaches us to ask repeatedly. There are many examples where we're told to ask for what we need. And we also have a chapter where the widow that came before the unjust judge. Remember, even the unjust judge came to the place, lest she weary me. Now, we're not going to weary the Lord in our asking, but there's times when he's pleased to wait. And he knows, but we can prove to ourselves how serious we are as we continue to ask. Okay. So he says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, when he says after this manner, he's not saying that we have to say those exact words every time. But you know what? I get pretty close to it a lot of times. If that's what the Lord said, sometimes in just the beginning of my prayer, I'll go through this model prayer. Just because the Lord gave it, and I believe it's a complete prayer. I believe it covers the manner that we need to express these things and what we need to ask for. Now, I'll spend a lot more time getting specific about things, and I know I don't have to acquaint the Lord with anything, but there's just things that are weighing on my heart that I pray about every day. But I try to keep this model in mind because I cannot improve on it. Now, over the years, I've had people come to me with a way that we ought to pray. We ought to do this, we ought to do that, and it didn't follow the Lord's model. And maybe that's a good way, but we're not going to improve on what the Lord gave us. And I'm very happy to use that model. I'm not saying we have to, but he said after this manner. After this manner. So the first thing we do is express extreme reverence to our Father. After this manner, pray ye. Our Father. That's personal, isn't it? That's claiming a relationship. Our Father. We're not just crying out to some impersonal God, but he's our Father. And if he's our Father, that means we're family. And so we are praying to the same God. We're in the same family. And we ought to be praying for one another. Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, I've wondered, why didn't that say who art in heaven? Our Father, who art in heaven? But here's what I've concluded over the years. He's a whole lot more than just a person. A whole lot more than just a person. God is love. He's mercy, grace. He came to this earth with a body of flesh, but that wasn't the totality of God. The Father is still in heaven. Spirit is still with us. He's not just a person. He's so much more. We look at a person. We look at Jesus, for example. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed, the first begotten of the Father. And yet there's more glory to him than we can understand. And he's just part of the Godhead. So my understanding, maybe I'm trying to get too specific, but I like to think of our God as a whole lot more than just, as glorious as Christ is, he's so much more.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
He's eternal.
Oh, yeah.
And so, our Father, which art in heaven, above this world, better than this world, greater than this world, he's our God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Hallowed be thy name. There is no other name to be revered as much as that one. And I think we need to be careful in using that word hallowed. You know, sometimes folks say, oh, that hallowed place. Well, it's okay to respect things, but we sure don't want to put too much emphasis on things in this world, do we? At the expense of reverence to our God. Just like we recently spoke from Psalm 111. He sent redemption to his people. Holy and reverend is his name.
Mm-hmm.
And we understand that. I don't have to go over that with us here. We understand reverend is his name. Man's not worthy of it.
No.
Well, to say hallowed be thy name is only appropriate for our God. He alone sent redemption. He alone is good. If there's any good thing in us, it's because he gave us something that we didn't have. Something outside of ourselves that he has given to us. Hallowed be thy name. There's your reverence. And I like to just dwell on that for a while when I'm praying, don't you? Just feel it for a little bit. Just express it and just let it sink in. Hallowed be thy name. And I'm talking about when I'm in the closet. There's plenty of short prayers that we utter throughout the day that we don't have the time or opportunity to let those things sink in. But when you're in the closet, you're in your prayer closet, reverence, highest reverence when we approach that throne, because there is none higher. There is none greater. There is none better than our God. Hallowed be thy name. Doesn't it make you doesn't it give you a good feeling just to even think about how hallowed he is? I think it's good for us to just dwell on the goodness and the glory of our God. So oftentimes I think about when Moses... I don't know if we'll cover this tonight. We may have to continue this another time. But Moses, when he said, Lord, show me your glory. And you read what's been going on there and you get the idea. Moses was feeling the weight of the work that the, that God had called him to do. Not depending on Moses himself, but Moses was feeling the weight of it. And he needed a fresh and exalted view of his God. And God gave it to him. And Elijah, after on Mount Carmel, when God answered by fire from heaven, wasn't that a tremendous event? And just a short time after that, we find Elijah running from Jezebel, thinking he was the only one in Israel that had any love for God. And he got wound up in a cave, didn't he? And without getting into all the specifics there, the Lord spoke to him. He said, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal.
That's right. That's right.
But what Elijah needed, you know, Elijah was under that juniper tree. He just wanted the Lord to kill him. Just take my life, Lord. You know, folks get there sometimes. He needed a fresh and exalted view of God. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. I just think with me for a moment how the nation of Israel, 55 years that Uzziah had reigned as king, and he was a good king. And after most of the folks alive in that day, that's the only king they'd ever known. And he was a good king. And now he's gone. Can you just imagine how Israel must have felt? The loss, the national loss that they were feeling? Mm-hmm. What did Isaiah experience? The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high. Lifted up. He needed that. God was calling him to preach to Israel, a people that were not only stiff-necked and oftentimes rebellious, but now they'd lost a good king that they'd had for a long time. And just like God told Joshua when Moses died, when he said, Moses, my servant, is dead, the message is, I'm still alive. Isaiah needed to see it. Elijah needed to see it. Moses needed to see it. Joshua needed to see it. We need to see it. We need that fresh and exalted view of our God. Because if we don't see it, our praying is going to be weak. We need that on a regular basis. And I don't know of a better way to get that on a regular basis than to be reading this word. And let God remind us. Yeah, that's one thing we can let him do. Because sometimes we let him, we don't. All right? He's going to do what he wants to do. We know that. But when we avail ourselves to reading this word in the way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us, oh, there's plenty of those fresh views of his glory in his word. Hallowed be thy name. Sometimes we feel it more than others, don't we?
Yeah, that's true.
We need it. It'd be good if we could feel it all the time. Now, maybe if we, when we go through those drier seasons and the other times when we don't feel it as strongly, maybe we can gain an appreciation for those valleys and an appreciation for the mountaintops. There's a danger in that, though. If we go too long without those fresh views, we start losing our appetite for them. Years ago, I remember hearing Elder Sonny Pyle talk about folks that stay away from church. And you'd think that they would get hungrier and hungrier for the gospel. But they don't. they start losing their appetite. The world starts filling up their heart. So, hallowed. When we pray that, hallowed be thy name, that's a good litmus, that's a good acid test for where we are in our experience. Are we close to the Lord, or are we getting farther away? Yeah. Hallowed be thy name. And he goes into some specifics. Thy kingdom come. But didn't he set up the kingdom before he left? He did. Is anything going to stop him from what else he's going to do? No. Just like in elsewhere in Luke's writings, when he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, the Lord knows who's going to have faith. He knows where it's going to be. The question is for us, not for him. The question is for us. Are we going to be manifesting faith if he comes in our lifetime? And we hope he does. And if he does, is he going to be finding us manifesting faith and saying, hallowed be thy name, and feeling it? Is it going to be us? Or are we going to be cold and indifferent and out in the world seeking after other things? We may not go much farther into this, but the point of this, what I see, the Lord has given his people exercises down through the ages. He gave a law to Israel. And I think so oftentimes of those dietary laws. I just suspect that if we observe those laws today, we'd probably benefit from it. Just simply because of the wisdom of God. But also there was training in that. Every time they would put something to their mouth, they needed to know, is this clean or is this unclean? Should I eat this or should I refuse this? God had given them specific instructions to follow. And when they followed them, they were blessed. Well, that's no different than today. We may not have to observe those dietary laws, but whatever the Word of God says, if we will observe that and practice that and do that, we'll be blessed. We need to be exercised in the principles of the Word of God. And so, it's important enough that the Lord gave us this model for our praying. And it's not a matter of if someday we choose to pray, it's something we're supposed to do every day. And oftentimes throughout the day. And I'll tell you something. You probably know this already, but I'll remind you of it. Daniel. The longer I live, the more respect I have for Daniel. And you know what he did 3 times a day? 3 times a day, he entered into some serious praying. And even though he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, I believe he was in his prayer closet. And he was a man that later on, Daniel chapter 9, I believe it is, an angel appeared to him again and said, thou art greatly beloved or greatly loved. Greatly loved, I think is what it says. He was a man that was loved of God because he manifested that he loved God. He walked closely with God. He honored the Lord. He was a man of great influence and quite frankly, great power. Under four kings, he wielded tremendous influence. But he was a good man, he was close to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord on a regular basis. And when he says, "Thy kingdom come," to me that is an acknowledgement that God is our King. Thy kingdom come. Not my little kingdom, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We're submitting ourselves unto the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we desire is for a greater manifestation of him being king and us being his subject. And all those principles of righteousness that make up his kingdom, we want a greater manifestation of that too. So as we think about, we're to be praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." Oh, that's not on earth. So many people say on earth. Elder Laman Ferris had a lot of wisdom, didn't he? And I remember how so many times there'd usually be a glass of water on the pulpit, and he'd pick up that water and he said, "Would you rather have this water in you or on you?" In earth, he's in us. He's in his people. He's not just on the earth. No, he's in his people. And wherever his people are, there he is. And wherever he is, we need to be acknowledging that he is supreme, that we're looking to him to rule, that what his word says is what we must do, and that our life should be a reflection, a manifestation of his kingdom in this world. It's not going to be just on the earth. It's in the earth. These bodies are a tabernacle of clay. We're earthen vessels. And he lives and reigns in his people. Thy kingdom come. We want a greater manifestation. The fact that he's king and we're not. And we have to remind ourselves of that too, don't we? On a regular basis. He's king. We're not. Now, we're supposed to reign with him on the earth, but that's continuing to acknowledge that he's the supreme. We're doing his will. And while we're walking in his will and doing his will, and bless your hearts, that we're manifesting the kingdom. So when we think about, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth," as it is in heaven. It is according to his will in heaven. It ought to be in every aspect of our life. In earth, as it is in heaven. I don't want to have to rush through the rest of this, so we're going to save some of this for another time. But this model prayer, to me, is so important. It helps us stay centered where we need to be and oriented. Reminds us, "Hallowed be thy name." Just gives me a good feeling just to even think about that. Because he's blessed us to know that he's the one true and living God. And when we pray unto him, he hears those prayers. Not because we're so good, but for Jesus' sake. The privilege we have to call upon one who hears, who knows, and who is able to supply our need. Any questions or comments about what we talked about tonight? Okay. Well, let's close out with number one. Number one.